Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Paul's letter to Titus. We will be looking this morning at verses 3 to 5 of chapter 2. Last week, Henry von Siebenthal introduced this section of Paul's letter, which begins with verse 1. As opposed to those who were rebelling against the truth, as is mentioned in chapter 1, verses 10 to 16, Titus was to teach that which fits sound or healthy doctrine. Accordingly, Paul addresses various groups, addresses everyone, first by gender and age, older men, older women, younger men. Within that list, he addresses Titus as an example to the younger men, then slaves, and finally in chapter 3, all the people in their relation to authorities. Throughout, there is this underlying principle that doctrine, or what we believe, is tied together with behavior. Henry made this very important point clear at the beginning of his sermon, and he then illustrated this in the first of the groups which Paul addresses, the older men. This morning, we will look at the next two groups, the older women and the younger women. In short, Titus was to see that the Word of God was not maligned by properly training the women to live in accord with sound doctrine. Now, there are some culturally challenging instructions in this section, and I'm not sure which is the greater challenge, presenting some of the material addressed to the women or handling the implication of who are the older women and who are the younger. I told Anita I felt free that I would give her as our oldest. She is on the one end, and I believe, Priscilla, you are probably the youngest mother here. So the rest of you, wherever you fit in, you can pick your place on the younger or older women. Hopefully, I won't get into too much trouble in either case. The method of training the women is less obvious in these verses than the content of the training. Nevertheless, I believe it's a point worth noting. As with the older men, Titus was instructed to train directly the older women. And we can assume by application that this would apply to the elders as well that were to be appointed, that this was to become their task. But unlike the other groups, it was the older women then who were to, in turn, to encourage the younger women. This was not to be Titus's task, nor the elders in the church. Giving this responsibility to the older women might have had a number of practical reasons. First, and I believe primarily, there was an issue of propriety. It may not have been proper for Titus, as a man, to be teaching the younger women. Second, the older women were in a position to offer more practical help than a man, and to set an appropriate example. Sometimes there might be a reaction against a man saying some of the things to the younger women that Paul says needs to be said. But an older woman is in position to do exactly that. I personally believe that the training by the older women of the younger women was not just telling them what was right and what was wrong, but it included both practical examples of how to do it and positive examples for the younger women to follow. I believe this is true because this is the pattern which Paul gave Titus for instructing the younger men. In verse 7, it says, "You should be an example to them." It also makes a logical connection between the reverent life of the older women in verse 3 and the purpose of the instruction to women that no one malign the word of God in verse 5. This is Paul's general pattern for training. What others had heard from him and seen in him, they should put into practice. To give you that context, let's read those verses together. Chapter 2, verse 1, "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. When we first introduced this series in Titus, I mentioned that this was probably a new church planning work. Paul had been with Titus. They had gone through and churches were established in a number of cities, but elders were not yet in place. And Paul left, went on to another place, left Titus there and instructed him, finish what needs to be set in order and set elders, appoint elders in every city. So these believers, both the older and younger women, were probably relatively new believers. And that raises the question how relatively new believers, the older women, could train other new believers, the younger women. Often you will read in commentaries, well, these were older, much more mature Christian women. That does not fit the context. They may have only been believers for 6 months. And yet they, in turn, were to be training now the younger women. My conclusion is that when we are given the standards of God's Word, we can evaluate our experience and from it give practical suggestions on how to live in a manner pleasing to God. These older women had received the Word of God. They had received instructions. Their own lives may not have been right as they were younger, but now with God's Word they could look back and could go to the younger women and say, this is what God says we should be doing. Look at my life. I didn't do this. And look at the mess it caused. Let's follow God's word. Here is God's instructions. And I'll stand alongside you and help you to live like God wants you to. The older women were not merely sharing out of their experience, but they did have a broader knowledge on how God's word, healthy doctrine, could be applied. Just the life experience itself let them see, this is what God's word can mean for us. This is how you need to apply this in your lives. Now, the older women themselves, however, were first to be challenged or instructed in how they should live. They had some problems too, some challenges. Living in accord with sound doctrine had specific application in three or four areas for them. First, they should be reverent in the way they lived. The term translated as reverent in the NIV roughly means that which fits being set apart for God. The word itself is related to the word for temple. It seems to refer to those things and people that are set apart for service in the temple. As Henry pointed out last week, getting older does not solve our sinful problem of being self-centered. In older men, it reveals itself in our conviction that we should be heard, that we should be catered to. We did it better. Why don't they listen to me? Although being self-centered can still be a problem with older women, we don't see it manifested necessarily in the same way. It's often made into a caricature, but some older women dedicate themselves to running other people's lives. I saw some smiles on that. It may be their grown children. It may be the neighbor. Movies and books particularly portray this type of character. The older woman that's going about and she's got to be involved in everybody's life. That's the wrong life to be dedicated to. Older women on Crete needed to be reminded that their lives were dedicated to service to God, not to running other people's lives. They should act in a manner that showed this understanding. They belonged to God. Every aspect of their life was in service to Him. They were reminded, whether in this area or other areas, to check their lives. They should live in a manner that's reverent, as fitting those who are set apart to God. This is one reason why I had 1 Samuel 2 read this morning. In this prayer of a young mother, we see her understanding that life was in God's hands. She wasn't an older woman teaching youngers, but a younger woman, but she had reached the point where she knew some things that we should listen to. She acknowledged that God was her rock, the one who knows everything, who weighs our actions. She saw beyond defeat to victory because the Lord is sovereign. She trusted God to guard His holy ones, His saints, and was confident that it was by the Lord and not by one's strength that there was triumph. This represents thinking that sees life as set apart for God. Second, older women should be neither slanderers nor addicted to much wine. I've grouped these two together because I believe that both could arise out of idleness and sometimes actually go together. When there were no children at home, there appeared to be the danger of women going from house to house and talking too much. And when you talk too much, Proverbs says, sin is present. You're going to say something you shouldn't be saying. They were gossips and slanderers. Paul instructed Timothy about this with regard even to younger widows. Paul writes that the younger, childless widows get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. Not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry and to have children. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Idleness can also lead to alcohol abuse. Physical and emotional aches and pains contribute to this as well. I remember the story of a preacher in northern Germany of an earlier century. I believe it was toward the end of the 1800s and was one of the revival preachers in his area. He wrote about the problem he had to deal with of older women having their tea times. Not only was it a gossip time, their tea was heavily spiked with brandy. It wasn't proper at that time for a woman to be drinking alcoholic beverages, but it was okay to put more than a dash of brandy in their tea. This was a very appropriate instruction for them, not to be slanderers, gossips, nor to be addicted to much wine. Finally, Paul says that the older women should be teachers of good. We might infer from the context that a proper lifestyle, reverent and not slanderous nor addicted, teaches what is good. But I believe that we find more detail in what follows concerning what good means. That teachers of good, yes, these examples, but the things that you are about to teach the younger women should be things that you know and practice as well. Paul says that this teaching has the purpose of training or encouraging the younger women. Verse 4. Training has the idea of instructing in behavior as related to the word sound-minded, which we have come across a number of times already in this letter. They are to urge them to think soundly and act accordingly. Teaching means, in this context, training, think through things, make sure what you think is in accord with God's word, and then act in a manner that fits that. This is an important reminder of an important task which older women have. Older women should be teaching younger women. So Anita, I know you are working on that. And any who are willing to set themselves in that category, this is your task, teaching the younger women. It's a particularly fitting reminder this morning. Having had Patrick and Priscilla here before us, they made an open commitment to raise Samuel in the discipline and instruction of the Lord and publicly asked for help in that area. Older ladies, you have an invitation. I didn't say old. Older ladies, you have an invitation to be teachers of good. Be wise. Be gentle. Be biblical. But be a teacher of good. Make sure that what you bring is what God says, not your own opinions or likes or dislikes. But this is your task, to be a teacher of good. Well, what should they be taught? Well, they should be taught to be lovers of their husbands, lovers of their children, self-controlled, pure, busy at home, kind, and submissive to their husbands. Older women should teach younger women to love their husbands. Now, the phrase in NIV, to love their husbands, is really just one word. It's an adjective. You might translate it husband lovers or loving toward their husbands. And the portion of the word that is referred to as that is love is not the word we find for love and love your neighbor as yourself, or for husbands to love their wives. This word has more the aspect of emotion in it. It includes the idea of a friendship and affection. And this may seem strange to us that these young wives would need to be encouraged or urged to love their husbands. Isn't marriage all about love? And when you first get married, isn't there all this love? Well, first keep in mind that some of these marriages, maybe many, were arranged marriages. In that culture, even today, in Mideastern cultures, a husband and wife might even meet for the first time at their wedding. There might be some real training needed in how they should love their husbands. Second, it might also be the case that some of these young women came to Christ and their husbands did not. Yet they're still instructed to love their husbands. It's an obvious but regularly ignored truth that men and women are different. The older I think you are, and the longer you are in marriage, the more you will recognize that this truth is true. And we're thankful for that. But love and affection are something that is perceived. And both men and women need to learn how the other perceives them. And a woman, a young wife, may be thinking she's doing what is loving, affectionate for her husband, and he's going, "Oh, I can't stand this." An older woman who's had years of experience could say, "Honey, this is not the way to support your husband." Oh. Teach them to love their husbands. Similarly, the older women should teach the younger to be lovers of their children. Now again, this may seem strange that mothers would need to be encouraged to love their children. But isn't a mother's love natural? Now, it's true that a mother's love is proverbial. It's very strong. But knowledge of the practical ways in which to show this affection might be missing. In fact, some young mothers are more selfish in their affection than truly loving. They do what pleases them. They finally got the living doll that they always wanted. They're not raising a child. They are playing mother. Others are fearful. Still, others may almost act cold. When we consider the pagan context in which these relatively new believers existed, children could have been considered unimportant, except as part of one's retirement program. If I get enough children, then they'll take care of me when I'm older. Children were not seen as precious gifts from God. And that was a truth which had to be learned and put into practice. So older women had the job, the responsibility of teaching younger women to love their children. Younger women were to be encouraged to be self-controlled. Self-control here again has the idea of being sound-minded. It often implied avoiding extremes and giving careful consideration to one's actions. And this seems to be a regular problem of youth. There will be a command that's repeated with the young men. We read that this morning. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. There's also one of the required characteristics for the elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The older women could encourage the younger women to think before they acted. The older men might need to be encouraged to just keep plugging and endure. That's the problem of age. The younger ones just seem to go and do things without thinking. So sometimes the older ones need to tell the younger ones, "Now slow down, I realize you're excited, but think this through before you act." The older women should encourage the younger to think before they acted. They could give a longer range perspective to one's action that was missing from a younger person's experience. "Look, I've seen this. When you act this way, this may be the result next year. Think through before you do this." Younger women were encouraged to be pure. Pure carries the idea of morally chaste, morally sexually pure. Those of us who grew up in strong Christian environments might find this also surprising, that a believer would need to be encouraged to be morally pure. But remember that this was a pagan society, and look around us at the world today. If you grew up in a Christian context, open your eyes. Most people coming to Christ today have not grown up in that context. Sexual purity is a rare concept. The opposite is so dominant that there's a push to prepare children for so-called sexual freedom as early as kindergarten. If you're not aware of the petition that's going around to stop that in Basel area in Switzerland, please inform yourselves, because the material that they're using is shocking. Once God's truth is known, the older women can have a strong influence on the younger one to encourage them to follow God's standards in this area. It's much better for an older woman to be going to a younger woman and saying, the way you dress is not proper. It would not be proper for an elder, for Titus, to be going to a woman and saying, the way you dress is a bit provocative. That's the task that an older woman has. Please do it. I speak on behalf of all the men in that regard. Younger women were to be encouraged to be busy at home. This command was not given to a consumer-driven culture in which women were encouraged to work in order to buy more. It was not given to women who had been raised on the idea that they had to have careers outside the home in order to have personal worth. These are additional pressures that are put on women today. These young women were simply tempted to neglect their home. Yet still, they had to be encouraged to be busy at home. If Paul's letter to Timothy can be taken as an implication here, it was just too easy to be visiting one friend or the other, going from house to house. Things outside the home were too attractive, and as a result, the family was neglected. Our society is becoming more and more one in which instant gratification is the norm. Being a mother or a parent at all has little to do with instant gratification. Now, a baby's smile in response to ours is a real thrill. And although there's a lot of problems when children are small, there's a lot of instant gratification as well. It's really fun when your child reaches the age, they reach out to you and they smile and they respond. And that's instant gratification. You smile and they smile back. Enjoy it while you have it. There are many, many more thankless hours of helping with homework, teaching good habits at home, training in proper manners, just being at home to provide a sense of security and safety. And the list could go on. Our children, after they got older and left home, came back and said, we always wondered why you asked. How was school? What went on? We thought you didn't have anything to do. No, we were concerned. We wanted to find out. We wanted to be able to help. They had no clue why we were doing what we were doing. Only 20 years later do you get thank you. If you want instant gratification, parenting is not what you should be involved in. But if you're a parent, you need to be encouraged to keep at it. Older women, here's a good way that you can encourage the younger women. Be busy at home. It may be thankless. The world may look at you and say, why did you dedicate your lives to raising children? You should have a career. Well, when we have children, we are stewards of them. And we need to encourage one another to keep at being a good steward as long as we have the responsibility. Children are often distant from their parents. They wonder, why? My children have left home, they don't say anything. Well, little effort was given to build that relationship. Marriages have failed because a Christian wife has gotten so involved in ministry that she neglected her husband, with or without children at home. The present What's going on now can be so enticing. The older women can give the perspective of time to younger ones. Even when they've made mistakes, as probably many of the older women in Crete had done, they could encourage the younger ones to follow God's standards and not be deceived by the attractions and arguments of the culture around them. The younger women should be encouraged as well to be good or kind. The general sense of the word is good. Specifically, it can mean kind. Good can mean being beneficial or useful, doing good. There does not seem any reason here to limit the word to kind, but to let it have its full meaning of goodness and dependability, usefulness. And this, of course, would include kindness. I think that in the context, this comes to give balance to being busy at home. The young mother or any age was not to become a hermit at home. Well, I'm just going to stay at home. I'm never going to go out. I'm going to concentrate here and never do anything else. She was still to be active in being good. If we look at Proverbs 31, which was another option for reading this morning, the excellent or noble wife demonstrates a goodness reaching beyond her children and her husband. Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 is another example of a woman who was always doing good. She helped making clothes and helping the widows and the orphans in her area. She was always doing good. Same word, by the way. Older women can encourage the younger women to keep a balance between being busy at home and having an eye on how to be good to others. Finally, the older women were to urge the younger ones to be submissive to their own husbands. Now, the topic of submission, of course, is a challenging one to many, but it is the biblical pattern within marriage. Submission does not mean inferiority, but it can refer both to one's attitude as well as functional ranking of oneself under another. It should be every believer's attitude to submit to the other, thinking the other more highly than of oneself. For the husband, it takes the role of loving his wife, ready to give himself for her as Christ gave himself for the church. In regards to the wife, not only is there the attitude, but there's the functional ranking of herself under her husband. This is certainly an encouragement which comes better from an older woman than from a man. It just sounds like a thing a man is wanting to suppress the women. But when it comes from an older woman who says, this is what God has instructed us to do, they have understood it, they have accepted the biblical teaching, and they can urge the younger women to follow this. If you're interested, by the way, in more detail on this and its treatment within marriage, you can always download at least the outline from the message on 1 Peter 3, 1-7 on the website under the sermon archives. As with all of God's commands, these instructions are not intended to be burdensome. They're intended, furthermore, for our good. But the purpose of living a life in accord with sound teaching is broader than personal gain. Women are urged to live in this reverent fashion so that the Word of God not be maligned. The word has already been used in this letter, chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 9. There it is, the apostolic message that Christ has come providing salvation and eternal life for all who believe. It's the teaching that we have received from the apostles about Christ and how we should live. The way professing Christians live reflects on the message that we profess to believe. The gospel proclaims that the one who believes is released from the bondage of sin. It declares forgiveness in Jesus Christ and freedom now not to sin. We were once bound in sin. We could hardly do anything else. Now we have the freedom not to sin. Well, what happens if we continue in sin? We open up the opportunity for people to say, wow, this message you have, what does that say? It says, you say it changes your lives. There's no difference between you and everyone else. When we continue to sin, we give the opportunity that bad could be said about the gospel. Does it really deliver from sin? Does it really bring about a changed life? Now, the extent of this testimony may be greater than we think. We are told elsewhere that our salvation is a testimony even to the spirit world. And if the godly lifestyle of believers is a positive testimony in the physical and spiritual world, then a failure to live godly would similarly give opportunity to speak badly about the gospel, even though the bad is not true. It's not only the lives of the women that could open the gospel to false charges, but it's the women that are particularly being addressed here. It's all our lives. And it will be addressed again with the younger men and the slaves as well. How you live will have an effect on how people perceive the gospel. But here, Paul's talking to the women. Perhaps in a culture that tended to subjugate women, to suppress them, to put them down. Well, the woman is just a second-class person. She can't own things. Everything belongs to the husband. It may have been easy to think that their actions were not that significant. Well, I'm not significant in society. What does it matter how I live? Perhaps it's like those who would minimize the important contributions of a stay-at-home mother. But Paul reminds them that the opposite is true. Our lives, no matter how they are valued in society, should be in accord with healthy teaching, so that nothing bad can be said about the message which we have believed. Living in accord to sound or healthy teaching is important. It's important for men and for women, for young and for old. We need to encourage one another in this. Titus and the elders that would follow him were to instruct the men and the older women. The older women were to encourage the younger women. Now, the dangers and the challenges may vary according to age or to gender or to function, but God's standards applies to all of us. We all need to continue to grow in our lives with Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are at work in our lives. The message of the gospel is true, and it's powerful. Through Christ, our lives are changed. And I pray that our lives would demonstrate this. Father, I pray for the women in this congregation. I pray that you would bless them, that you would challenge them in their walk with you. I pray for the older women who have this responsibility of living reverent lives and of encouraging the younger women to follow you wholeheartedly. Give them wisdom, give them grace and how to help. Give them the courage to step forward and encourage the younger women to live lives worthy of their calling. I pray for the younger women in the congregation as well. There are so many temptations in the world around us, so many wrong philosophies that fill this world. I pray that their minds would be filled with your word. Open them up to you. Give them open hearts to receive the counsel that others would give them. Help them to be good mothers, wives. For those without families or without husbands, I pray that you would give them strength. May they be shining examples of what it means to be dedicated to you. I thank you that you are at work in all of us. Help us to respond to your word in a manner that fits the healthy teaching that we are receiving. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.